So I welcome you, as they're going out, to turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 15. And we're in this series in the book of Numbers, and chapter 15 comes right after the unbelief and the lack of faith of God's people. And ultimately, then the rest of the book is about the wilderness wanderings of those people. Just by way of remembrance, chapter 13 and 14, that's the turning point of the book. Before that, they were making their way to the promised land. In chapter 13 and 14, they obviously don't go in, or they're not willing to. After that, they're forced to wander around the wilderness for the balance of 40 years. So last week, we jumped to chapter 21 so that we would look at a passage that really did just show us what death to life looks like. Poisonous snakes come into the camp upon the grumbling of God's people. People are facing certain death when they are bit by these snakes. But yet, if they look at the bronze serpent that Moses made and lifted up, they would live. In a sense, you know, coming out of death and into life. But Jesus applies this to himself in John chapter 3, knowing that it would be him who would be lifted up on the cross. We have to look to him in order to live. So now we're going to rewind back to chapter 15. This is the chapter right after the refusal of the people as they refuse to go into the land. And so after judgment, the judgment of God falls on them, we get to our passage. Next week, Todd's going to preach about Korah's rebellion. No, not his daughter, but still, he had to preach that sermon. So, so if you would, as we're going to look at chapter 15, would you stand with me? And we're going to look at chapter 15 and maybe the first 10 verses and then jump later in the chapter. This is what is written in Numbers chapter 15. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, and you offer to the Lord from the herd or from the flock a food offering or a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering or at your appointed feast, to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord, then he who brings his offering shall offer to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil. And you shall offer with the burnt offering or the sacrifice a quarter of a hin of wine for the drink offering for each lamb. Or for a ram, you shall offer a grain offering, 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And for the drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine, a pleasing aroma to the Lord." You getting all this? Okay. And when you offer a bull as a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow for a peace offering to the Lord, then one shall offer with the bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/2 a hin of oil. And you shall offer for the drink offering 1/2 a hin of wine as a food offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. We'll stop there and then we'll jump to verse 37 and then we'll fill in the gaps when we come back. Verse 37, this is the conclusion of chapter 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments, and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Let's pray. Father, give us insight into oftentimes things that feel very obscure to us. God, by the Spirit, would you reveal yourself yet again to us? God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. And yet, you give us reminders, you give us rhythms that you call us to so that we don't forget, so that we don't fall into old patterns. God, we just thank you for this time. Give us insight into your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In our culture, we've got these things that become almost like civic liturgies, you might say. Things that we all can say together. Things that kind of help us frame how we think. And you might say, well, they're mere words, but ultimately we learn these things together because we're trying to unify around a common thought or common wording. So when you're in elementary school, you stand at the beginning of the day and you say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. It was written in 1892. The under God part was added in 1954 and tried to be removed in the recent history. But you might say, well, that's just something we do as our country. But you think about it, most everybody in our country knows what that is and can recite it. And so what's the point of that? Or of some kind of oath with any kind of organization. I was at a Little League game recently, and all the players stood, and all the parents stood, and recited the Little League motto. And I'm like, man, I played Little League. I didn't even know we had a motto. But obviously, things had gotten out of hand. You know, parents were probably a little too excited about the games and caring about what little Johnny did when he was 9. And like, hey, we need to dial this back and remind ourselves why we're doing these things. So all of these things, different oaths or team chants or different things we recite, but they're common language to reinforce a common identity. They're not just words that we throw out there. They really are used to collectively form an identity. Well, God gives his people very similar things. Sometimes it's wording, sometimes it's regular practices. All of these things are forming an identity of who his people are. And so as we look at Numbers 15, and we start talking about ephahs of flour and hins of wine, and you're like, what in the world? And why a half this, and a tenth of this, and three-tenths of that? What's going on? Put it in context of the idea that God is giving his people regular reminders and regular rhythms to remind them who they are. Taken for us, God gives us these things to remind us who we are as his people. And so with that in mind, you're like, oh, okay, maybe I understand why God's talking about all of these different sacrifices. All these different things in chapter 15 become reminders of grace. Because remember, what just happened in chapter 13 and 14? They send the spies in. The spies say, there's giants in the land. And the whole nation rallies to 10 spies and say, you know what? We're not going to listen to God and we're not going to go in because we are afraid and we are not going to take the land that God is promising to us. God brings judgment on his people. God says all of that generation is going to die. And yet, starting in verse 15, in verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that you are to inherit, which I am giving you. That is a statement of God's grace. That is God still continuing to show his grace and his favor to his people. Now, in fairness, who is the you in this sentence? When you is a collective, and it's not the generation of adults that are hearing this promise. The promise is for their children. But it's as if God is saying, yes, in your unbelief, and your lack of faith, and in your rebellion, you're not entering, but my promise still stands. It is a statement of grace, a statement of mercy to the people who just experienced the judgment of God, that God is still going to bring the people into the land. Now, for us, in like legacy and inheritance and all that, that's not as big a deal for us. You know, we want to set our kids up so that they're not like on the streets if we pass away. But for Israel, inheritance was everything. With these generations passing down your name and your line and a heritage and an inheritance, that was everything. And so God's grace to the people that he just poured out his judgment on is what this passage in this chapter is all about. God's anger was burning against them. They would not enter, but when you come into the land, he is giving to them. It's repeated later in verse 18 and 19. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land to which I bring you, when you shall eat of the bread of the land, you shall present a contribution to the Lord. So in this passage, it's the land that God is going to bring them to, the land that they're going to eat bread from. The verse prior to that, in the beginning of 15, was the land which God is giving. They don't deserve an inheritance. They don't deserve any of this. If anything, they deserve the wrath and judgment of God to be cut off. Remember in 14, he said, I'm just going to kind of scrap these people and start over. And Moses says, it like pleads on their behalf. This is sheer and utter grace. And at the end of this chapter is this beautiful picture of Israel's identity of God's people. So go back to that end, the end of that in Numbers 15. So this is the reminder that God gives his people. Actually, there's lots of them, but this is one of them. Starting in verse 37. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. Now, what does this kind of look like? Is if you had a garment or like a shawl, sometimes you see a prayer shawl or a covering. At the bottom are these tassels kind of woven with blue. Kind of if it's on a person, it kind of is these different pieces of yarn or of material that are hanging down. But why tassels? That seems kind of random. Why would God give tassels to his people? Well, the next verse, and it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. That's quite a fitting word. If you were here for our series through Ezekiel and the prophets, I remember when Todd preached on that one chapter, and he used that word a lot. Actually, the Lord did, because we think, oh, these are just little missteps. These are just bad decisions, bad choices. When we pursue anything outside of our love for the Lord, outside of him being God, it is as if we are leaving a marriage and pursuing other loves. And God doesn't mince words, and he actually gives these this attire to remind his people, of his commandments, and that they are so prone to go after what their heart and their eyes see, especially the things that are outside of God's will. Now, we could beat up on Israel all we want, but God gives us those same reminders because our hearts are incredibly prone to go after the things that are outside of his will, outside of what he calls us to. Things that not just don't honor him, but things that he abhors. What's interesting is that phrase there, the one to not follow after. That phrase and that word there in the Hebrew is the same word that is used in chapter 13 and 14 when Moses sends the spies in. They're called to spy out the land. That word for spy out is the same word here in Numbers 15. So it's translated here in the English as to not follow after, but it's actually, so these tassels are going to remind you of the commandments of the Lord that you would do them and not spy out, purposeful choice of words, not spy out the things of your heart, to not spy out the things that your eyes perceive, basically the things that lead you away from the things of God. These tassels would remind them that their desire to chase after other loves exists. It's a call to obedience. It's also a reminder of God and His grace, because it reminds them of His deliverance. That section, it concludes with the Lord saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." So what's wild is that in New Testament times, the religious leaders took this idea of the tassels they made it something very distorted. They made like large tassels, you know, like not just a little tassel will do, like I need a big tassel and I need, you know, kind of like, because I'm so holy and righteous, I need you to know it. Right? Jesus even critiques the religious leaders, and he says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries, that's like kind of a leather case with scripture either on their forehead or their arm, they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes or their tassels long. Why? Because they thought the thing represented piety. And ultimately, it shows the danger of any kind of practice that God gives to us, that we can easily make the remembrance the most important part instead of what it reminds us of. And I think human nature is just like almost like an expert at doing that. We are giving these beautiful practices. We take the important part and throw it aside, and we make the practice the most important thing. They moved to emphasize the form over the meaning. They even encoded how many Hebrew letters or knots were in your tassels, that it was 613. That was like the best number because that represented all of the various laws of the Torah. And you're like, man, that's a swing and a miss. But it's amazing how often we emphasize the practice over the meaning. The point of this chapter, the point of tassels, the point of these things is to emphasize the regular reminders that God gives us of His grace. We're about to come to the table. This is a regular reminder of God's grace. We are going to feast on the grace of God. We're going to experientially enjoy God and His grace. God gives it to us as a regular reminder of His grace and our tendency towards sin. It's also, and all these reminders were a call to holiness before the Lord. So we got reminders, but then we're also looking at rhythms. So there's three different rhythms that are described in this passage. In verses 1 to 21 is kind of sacrifices and offerings that come along with those sacrifices. Then you get atonement for sin, and then you get the Sabbath. And then the tassels come at the end, and that's just kind of the summary of those things. So before we get into this, a hin is about a gallon. Some scholars say it's a half gallon, but go with just under a gallon. That's close enough for our understanding. An ephah is about 22 liters. So 11 2-liter bottles. That's a lot, right? It's more of a dry measurement, though. So a hin about a gallon, ephah, 22 liters of a dry measure. And so this is what one of those rhythms of grace relating to the sacrifices and offerings. Speak to the people of Israel, verse 2, and say to them, when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, and you offer to the Lord from the herd or from the flock a food offering or burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering or at your appointed feast to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord, then he who brings the offering shall offer to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour, that's about 2 liters, mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil, so a quarter of a gallon. And you shall offer with the burnt offering or the sacrifice a quarter a hin of wine for the drink offering for each lamb. We don't have time to dive into the math on each one of these, but basically that as you bring your burnt offering or your sacrifice or these different food offerings, as you're bringing that, you're actually bringing another offering along with it. That's basically what is happening here. And so for a lamb, it would be a tenth of an ephah of flour, just setting up these rhythms of grace mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil or wine. So quick math, quick summary. Remember our Sunday school lesson from the book of Leviticus? Okay, some of you were here. It was chili cook-off day. And you're like, oh yeah. All right. Basically, from the Bible Project, we borrowed their summary of the offerings and the burnt offerings and sacrifices. That some were saying thank you. So like burnt offering, fellowship offering, grain offering, drink offering. And some were saying, I'm sorry. Sin offering. And sacrifices for sin. And so ultimately, there is with either the sacrifice or the burnt offering, there's a grain offering and a drink offering. And so even as you're offering a sacrifice for sin, there is a fellowship offering or a thanks offering offered along with it for God and his people. Like, okay, why all the detail? Ultimately, you could say it this way. That it established God's people and their identity of who they are. Sacrifices were not mere religious duties that they checked boxes. It's been said they were identity-forming practices. It defined who they were. It defines who we are. They mark Israel as what? A redeemed people, that every sacrifice that's offered presupposes something. It presupposes a prior act of deliverance. God delivers them from Egypt, and then he calls them to live this way. That it is not that Israel does these things to become God's people. They sacrifice because they are God's people. They are a people redeemed, a people delivered, a people called to do these things as a way of reminding them who they are and again restoring relationship with their God. These sacrifices bind them in covenant relationship with their God. This was like the covenant language of their life. That there was these ongoing offerings before the Lord. So it was something they did, but it was also something that gave them what they were looking forward to. That every sacrifice was kind of like this foreshadowing or a placeholder of what they expected in a final, sufficient sacrifice for their sin. We looked at it on Good Friday out of Isaiah 53. What were they looking for? They were looking for the one, the he in this passage. That he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. The verse right before this one, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of it all. Of us all, sorry. So the sacrifices were forming this identity of the people as a redeemed, restored people. There's another section on the idea of the atonement of sin, and just for time's sake, I will leave that to your reading in that sense of how does God deal with and atone for sin. There's one section in here that we've got to hit. There's two. We're going to do this quickly, and it's on the Sabbath. This is a stark, like you're like, how is this a rhythm of grace? So this is about the Sabbath. While the people of Israel, verse 32, were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. Remember, the Sabbath was to remain holy. Don't do any work on the Sabbath. And they find this guy basically, you know, picking up sticks or and they're like, what do we do with this? They bring him before the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones as the Lord commanded Moses. The law of God is not mere rules we need to obey. The law of God is the identity of who we are. And he calls the Sabbath to be set apart for worship and for rest. And here they find somebody doing work on the Sabbath. And we'll say, man, that seems really harsh. Why in the world would that be what God brought about? And when we say that, we have missed yet again the seriousness and the nature of what it is to go our own way and not heed the word of God. We don't think it's a big deal. Therefore, we think God's judgment is unfair, capricious, violent. Yet what does all sin deserve? The wages of sin is death. We looked at Good Friday. That's why Jesus ends up on the cross in order to bring salvation. He endures the curse for our sin so that you and I, real lawbreakers, could be made right with the living God. I think just in sense of the idea of a rhythm of grace, think about your Sabbath practices. Do you honor the Sabbath anywhere close to what we just read? I think we take it so lightly, this side of Jesus fulfilling all of the Old Testament law for us, knowing that we are robed in his righteousness. We take so for granted and so lightly what God calls good and what God gives to his people. I do think there is a sense where we need to truly examine ourselves before the Lord in those regards. So there's the sacrifices, there's the atonement for sin, there's the idea of the Sabbath, but I don't want us to lose something, and it's stuck right in the middle of this passage, and it's verse 13 in through 16. It said actually multiple times throughout the passage, but every native Israelite shall do these things in this way, in offering a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger is sojourning with you, or anyone is living permanently among you, and he wishes to offer a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, he shall do as you do. For the assembly, there shall be one statute for you, and for the stranger who sojourns among you or with you, a statute forever throughout your generations. You and the sojourner shall be alike before the Lord. One law and one rule shall be for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you. There's three other times where the stranger, the sojourner, is mentioned. That obviously this is true for Israel or God's people, But in a sense, who else is brought into the people of Israel? Not just those who are by birth, but those who come to God as well. In a sense, you read others, what makes somebody a part of the nation of Israel? You could argue that it's faith. And so there's this sense where even in the Old Testament, it was God's design to welcome the nations into worshiping Him. This was not an exclusive club. This was God in His grace giving His people reminders, giving His people regular rhythms of reminding themselves of God's grace, recognizing their own sin, knowing that we only have forgiveness because of what God has done in His grace, ultimately looking forward to the one that this table represents, the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminders and rhythms of grace, things that God gives to us so that we don't forget who we truly are. Not deserving people who God honors because of our righteousness. We are undeserving people that God welcomes because of His grace and His mercy. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for passages like this, ones that we tend to want to skim through and skip over. God, ones that talk about sacrifices and offerings and the, in a sense, the only way that we can come into Your presence is not on our own righteousness. It is on an offering, a sacrifice, other offerings, even being able to offer the one offering. God, we have no business being in Your presence, yet You make a way for us. God, I pray that we would take seriously what it is to live according to our own law and our own ideas for life rather than who You are and Your word. God, be with us as we partake around the table today. God, I pray that this would be a reminder of Your grace, that it would be us understanding, feasting on Your grace today. God, that these would be rhythms that help us to remember and understand Your goodness. And pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.